Reading in our Bibles again this morning from the 20th chapter of Exodus. If you don't have your Bible here this morning, you'll find the verse here on the wall where we have the Ten Commandments there. We've come to the sixth of the Ten Commandments. This is the shortest of all the commandments by one letter, just shorter than verse 15, thou shalt not steal, is verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Now, Heavenly Father, we bring our hearts before you knowingly, in need of repair every day, every week. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit has the power through the Word of God to work within us. He does an amazing work, Lord. Sometimes surgery is required. Oftentimes there's a healing process that goes on the inside of us as you work with your Word. And now we're just asking, Lord, in regard to this simple commandment, that you will teach us things that will help us this week. Teach us how to relate to one another, to people who know Christ, to people who do not know the Lord Jesus. Help us, O Lord, to love others and preserve life. In all we meet, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text, verse number 13, thou shalt not kill. Matthew 19, the Lord Jesus says in verse number 18, thou shalt do no murder. In a week or two, we want to take a little bit of time to look at whether all death is a violation of this commandment. Like we said, this is the shortest of the commandments. It's also the first, as far as I know, this is the first of the Ten Commandments that was broken by man. We read about that in Genesis chapter 4, and we'll go there in a moment. But we read in Scripture that the nature of the law is to preserve life. Look at these verses with me here in Romans chapter 13. Owe no man anything but to love one another. So that tells us that we have a debt to each other. I have a debt to you. I owe you. You owe me. We owe each other to love one another. And in doing this, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. This is the essence of God's law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. And here's our commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And then Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So if we were to summarize all that's in God's law, if we summarize this all up, we would say it's all about love. It's about loving God with all our heart. It's about loving our neighbor as ourselves. And to simply state the law is to say that loving my neighbor means that it expresses itself in honoring my father and mother. It expresses itself, the love for my neighbor expresses itself in preserving life and not killing, being faithful in marriage, not committing adultery, wanting the wealth of others, not stealing from them, desiring for truth to prevail always, never bearing false witness, and not desiring things that I have no right to. So love is very generous and kind and compassionate. It gives and shares and upholds and sustains and maintains rather than tearing down people's lives and other people's relationships. When we're thinking about this commandment, I'd like you to turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. There is a passage here in 1 John chapter 3 that speaks to us about this nature of God's commandments. You're familiar with this, I expect, but in the little epistle of 1 John, the fifth last book of the Bible, I'd ask you to follow with me as I read from verse number 14 down to 19. This is 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. The Spirit of God speaks through the Apostle John as he writes these words: "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." So we see here that love has to do with laying down our lives for others, not taking their lives from them. What a contrast. One is people who hate others. God says that's the equivalent of murder. God says that's taking someone's life from them. But the believer who loves others and he serves them at whatever cost or price, without thought of reward, that what he does is he actually lays down his life for someone else. The opposite. Rather than taking a life in killing someone, we are to lay down our lives for others. And that's the very wording there in verse 16. "Hereby perceive we." This is how you can tell what is the love of God. Because he, God, in Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. How do you lay down your life for someone? Sometimes it is physically. Sometimes someone will have to literally give the life that is in their body to save someone else's life. Sometimes that's true. You see an example of that. Look with me. Come back to this in a moment. But look with me in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John chapter 18, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas brings the temple guard to arrest the Lord Jesus. John chapter 18. We don't know how many of the rulers of the temple were there. We only know that Judas brought a multitude with him. And in John chapter 18 and verses 4 to 8, we might back up to verse 3. "Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I'm he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I've told you that I'm he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." Did you know here the Lord Jesus is laying down his life for the disciples? I've no doubt that the temple guard, stirred up by the high priest and his cohort, I have no doubt that they would have been glad to arrest all of the disciples, gather them all in the net. But the Lord Jesus says, no, my love for my disciples is, if you've come for me, take me. Let these go. You see the sacrifice there? It's the Lord Jesus loving his disciples. Is the word love used in this text? We would look at the text and we'd say, no, the word love is not there, but the action is. And don't actions speak louder than words? The Lord Jesus, in saying, take me and let these go, made an impression upon the disciples' hearts that love has to do with laying down our lives, often physically, for someone. But that's not the only way we show love to someone. Sometimes it is physically. Sometimes it's financially. Have you ever opened your wallet and emptied it to meet someone's need? That's laying down your life. You work for that. It's your property. You have the right to dispose of it as you see fit. But because of another's need, you lay down your life by emptying your wallet for them. So sometimes it's financially. Sometimes we lay down our lives chronologically by giving someone minutes and hours and days that we'd like to have had for ourselves, but we give them to them. Some of you go and help missionaries on the field. You know what you're doing? You're loving the missionaries chronologically. You're laying down days and hours and minutes for them because you love them. Oftentimes, we lay down our lives for others emotionally. And we do that by weeping with them when they're weeping. And we do that by rejoicing with them when they rejoice. And so what we're doing is we're giving of ourselves. Oh, you don't know blessing. You don't know the joy of the Lord until you learn how to lay down your lives for others. What's the need? Troy and Giselle have been greatly concerned for friends of the family, people that most of us have met, and they've been spending hours, and it adds up to days of concern for this couple that they're greatly concerned for. He almost died. Was it yesterday or the day before? And he's come through surgery successfully overnight, wasn't it? I think it's the same doctor that worked on me a year ago. And so they are literally laying down their lives chronologically and financially and physically and emotionally. And this is what the Lord calls us to. Many times we lay down our lives verbally by offering words of comfort, by consoling and giving, showing compassion to someone. And so there's so many ways that we do this. You lay down your lives with groceries oftentimes. We have dear friends all over America and all over Australia. And there have been so many times when so many of them have done things for us. And you look for opportunities to do things for them, and it looks like there's no opportunity. We're staying with a dear elderly couple one time in Mississippi. They're both now in heaven. But when we were staying with them, they wouldn't let us do anything for them. So one day we slipped off to the grocery store and bought groceries and came home and put them on the shelf and in the freezer and in the fridge and scattered them all over the kitchen so they weren't just in one clump, not just in a bag. And then we didn't say anything, of course. That's one of the biggest blessings you'll ever get. And weeks and weeks and weeks went by, and then we got a phone call. Do you know anything about this in our pantry? Because we never buy that brand. There's great blessing in loving people with groceries. Some of you do it by giving up your bed and sleeping on the floor. Others do it by loaning out your car to someone who has need. So let me ask you a question now. We're talking about the opposite to taking life. We're talking about what the Lord teaches us to lay down our lives. So let me ask you a question this morning. I want you to give me answers. We'll go along slowly. Hold your hand up instead of calling out so we won't get mixed up. Who does God command the Christian to love? Give me one. Rebecca. Our enemies. You would choose the hardest one, wouldn't you? Must come from being kin to your grandpa. All right? God commands us to love our enemies. Who? Our brethren. Brother and sister in the Lord. Who else? Our neighbors. Like it says right there. A neighbor can be someone next door or someone in the next town or someone halfway around the world. Someone we never met before. Who else? Yes, Tam. Husbands are to love wives and wives are to love husbands. Is that right? Are we on target there? Josh, is she doing her work? Brother Floyd would say, Josh. We are to do that. Who else are we to love? Do you know? Back here, Darren. Yes, I was hoping you'd say that. Parents, father and mother. Can you add anybody else to this? Okay, Wayne. Okay, good. I don't know which one of you told the other to say that. That's good. We are to love the Lord with all our heart. Okay, who else are we to love? We haven't got them all yet. Who else are we to love? Over here, Josh, you got an answer for us? Friends, good. Children, did somebody say children? Mrs. Dunstan has lots of practice at this, and we're glad for that. We have no complaints. We still haven't got them all. Can someone tell me another? Lauren? Sinners. Okay, that's great. You probably hit my word just in the middle of the forehead, because I put down the word strangers. Did you know we have opportunity to love strangers? And of course, here, Lauren is spoken particularly of strangers who don't know the Lord, or someone we know that doesn't know the Lord. But we have so many opportunities to do kind things to other people. I expect, if I could get you to confess, this morning there will be a number of you in the service this morning that this week have done kind deeds to somebody you never met before, and you loved a stranger. And they may have needed it ever so greatly just at that moment. They may have needed it right then. So God commands us to love all of these. And when Cain, go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 4. When Cain asks a rhetorical question, not wanting an answer, he says to the Lord, "Am I my brother's keeper?" What do you say? Are you your brother's keeper? Are you responsible for someone else? Are you responsible to help, to keep, to love, to be kind to someone else? Are you? Well, you really are. And so am I. Am I my brother's keeper? And that's in Genesis chapter 4 and in verse number 9. But I'm going to talk to you out of this passage for a few minutes on the subject of the first murder. I may be mistaken here. Please correct me if I am. I think it's quite likely it's the first sin recorded in the Bible. We might say it's the second because of Cain's offering of the wrong sacrifice. So if Cain's offering of the wrong sacrifice fits in this category here, in the first table of the law, then the sin that fits in the second table of the law would have to be his murder of Abel. And I want you to read this passage with me this morning, and let's talk about this from the Bible. We begin in chapter 4 and verse number 1. "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him.' And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." Cain willfully slew Abel. I am inclined to believe in verse 1 of this chapter that Eve had high hopes for Cain. She says in verse number 1, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And many commentators, many students of Scripture think that she's referring here to the previous chapter in verse 15, if you'll look there in chapter 3 and verse 15, where the Lord makes a promise. And this promise is actually made to the serpent, but it must have been in the hearing of Adam and Eve. In 3:15, the Scripture says, "And I will put enmity between thee," that is the serpent, "and the woman, and between thy seed," the serpent's offspring, "and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now we see the virgin birth here because it is the seed of the woman. The seed of a woman who has not conceived by a husband. a seed of the woman. We see the Messiah here. We see the Lord Jesus here. We see the virgin birth of Christ in this verse. And yet Eve, in motherly simplicity, in motherly hope, when Cain is born, most Bible commentators say that they believe that when Eve saw this little man, this little baby boy, she said, "This is the woman's seed. I've gotten a man. I've gotten the man from the Lord. This is the one." She had high hopes for him. But her hopes were dashed in pieces because of Cain's willfulness and his rebellion against God. Oh, friends, we have here in this chapter the first death in history. A brother slew a brother. It's called fratricide. Here's a family member who slays a family member. And we notice in verse number 5, chapter 4, verse number 5, that the first step of this in our sight is that Cain became angry. It actually goes back before this. Maybe I should just quote this to you rather than ask you to turn all the way to the back of the Bible. But in the book of Jude and in verse number 11, it speaks in this little book just before Revelation, it speaks of apostates, people who knew the truth but did not believe the truth, did not commit themselves to the truth, but stepped away from the truth and turned against the Lord, are called apostates. They once stood here, they once stood here, now they stand here. They've moved away from what God taught. And in the 11th verse of Jude, the Lord says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." They have gone in the way of Cain. Cain had a way of thinking. He had a way of believing, and it was apostasy. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that when the Lord slew an animal to make coats for Adam and Eve at the end of Genesis chapter 3, he established a way of worshiping God through sacrifice, coming to God through the blood of an innocent sacrifice to find forgiveness and covering for sin. I'm even going to suggest to you that though we do not know the date, I'm inclined to think it may have been the same as the Day of Atonement that was later revealed to the Jews, that year after year, Adam and Eve would come with a sacrifice and slay it and offer it upon an altar as a sacrifice to God in faith, trusting God that this blood was a picture of the covering that God would give to repentant, believing sinners. And that became, and the guidance of God and direction of God, that became the acceptable form of worship, God's form of worship, established by the Lord, perpetuated by humble men and women. And now Cain comes with a different way. Cain comes not with a blood sacrifice. Cain comes with the fruit of the ground. He comes with another way, a bloodless sacrifice, a sacrifice that has no atoning value, a sacrifice of his own reasoning, a sacrifice that was actually in rebellion against God. And God calls it the way of Cain. And so when Cain offered his sacrifice, the best of the fruit, no doubt, the best of the crop that he had grown, put it on the wood on the altar, set it alight, and it burned. And there was smoke ascending up to heaven. There is no word of approval from God. Some suggest that when he offered the sacrifice there, he did not strike a fire under the sacrifice, but waited on God to send down fire from heaven, because many times God showed his approval by sending fire down to consume the sacrifice. And if that's the case, then his sacrifice lay on the altar cold and dead. No approving fire from God. But Abel offered the firstlings of his flock, a blood sacrifice laid upon the wood. And if it is the case that God sent down fire, fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And I'm sure they would have been humbled and caused to tremble with the fear of God. If that was the case, it was clear that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but Cain's sacrifice was rejected. And oh, friends, however it was that Cain's sacrifice was seen to be insufficient, incorrect,
The way of Cain rather than the way of God. The way of an apostate who stepped away from truth, who turned his back on God's way and went his own way. Cain was angry, rejected and angry. It's interesting that initially his anger was toward Abel. Like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, you know, oftentimes if we're angry at a person and God does not punish them as we desire, then we become angry at God. It's like a floating anger or a floating bitterness. We're angry at one person, then we become angry at God because God didn't do what we expected Him to do. And so He's angry with Abel. If you still have your Bibles open there in chapter 4, you'll notice this. In verse number 5, Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen?" And the Lord reasons with him. He reasons with him to repent of his own way and look to the Lord for his way. And then in verse 8, we see the awful deed. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Come back with me to 1 John chapter 3. I know we're looking at a number of verses this morning, but we need to do this in order to get as much, as clear an understanding as possible from the Scripture about this vital truth, thou shalt not kill. Our calling is to preserve life. But here in 1 John chapter 3, we read in verses 11 down to 19 that God's original message, right from the first, in the garden even, was that we are to love one another. We're not to take life. We have no right to take life. God would rather that we understand that love makes it possible for us to sustain life, preserve life. It says here in verse number 12, we're in verse 11 that we should love one another. Verse 12 says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one." Of that wicked one is a phrase that tells us that he was a lost man. You want to know what was his source? What was his origin? It wasn't Adam and Eve. It was the serpent. It was the devil. And he was of that wicked one. That's his origins. And because of that, the Scripture tells us here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, he was of that wicked one and slew his brother. He killed his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. The sacrifice he offered was evil in its rebellion against God. His own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And then the Lord says this to us here in verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." It's a terrible fact, it's a sad fact, that those who rebel against God, whose works are evil, who go in the way of Cain, they will not hear what God teaches, they will not learn from the Lord, they have their own way of worshiping God. The Scripture says that they hate those who listen to the Word, who believe the Word, who love the Lord, who follow God's accepted form of worship, a blood sacrifice. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And these who follow this way are so often persecuted by those who follow the way of Cain. No believer should ever persecute an unbeliever. But oh, how common it is, whether it's the Inquisition, the Spanish Inquisition, whatever it is, those who follow the way of Cain persecute those who follow the way of God. Now, verse number 14, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 14, we're told here in this verse that it is characteristic of a born-again Christian to love the brethren. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Oh, the Lord wants us to grasp this and to know this beyond question. The redeemed love the brethren, the lost do not. The redeemed love the brethren, the lost do not. It's a good test for our hearts, for us to look within and say, how do I relate to this person and that person and the other person? And you know, the simple fact is, we're not all easy to live with. Is that right? You know that little poem? To live above with those we love, oh, that will be grace and glory. To live below with those we know, well, that's a different story. You know that little poem? There's a lot of truth in that. Because we're not always easy to live with, but the Lord says that we are to love. Which people are we supposed to love? Enemies and friends and neighbors and brothers and husbands and wives and children and strangers and sinners. And how many did we mention? There's nobody disqualified from being loved. We are to love them. And the Lord says here, this is how you know you're born again. It changes your attitudes toward people. So whenever we come across a religious professor, someone who professes to be saved, and they only have love for themselves, great big question marks appear in the sky over their head. Where do they stand with God? Is there any evidence they love anyone besides themselves? Because the Lord says, by this we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. It changes us. I'm going to ask you a question. Did any of you ever have any racial bias before you were converted? Now, be honest, hold your hand up. You ever have any racial bias? I know, you couldn't stand Americans. Is that right? Did you ever have any racial bias? I grew up in the Deep South in America when I was a child. And we inherited by tradition from our fathers, sadly, a bias against dark-skinned people. So wrong. Totally incorrect. No reason for it. But the moment I was converted, it changed. And I wanted to love the dark-skinned people. I did love them. I found a brother in Christ that was a different complexion from myself. I wanted to sit by him in church, and I wanted to pray with him, and I wanted to talk to him about the things of God, because suddenly there's a change. And the Lord changes us, and it doesn't make any difference what language they speak or what color they are or what their culture or background is. If they know the Lord Jesus, I'm the brother. And I love my brothers because the Lord did something in here. There's a change, isn't there? Have you noticed that? If you haven't noticed that, come and have a talk with me after. Oh, no. Well, the Lord tells us. He tells us that we know that we are saved. But then he also says to us in verse number 14, the end of the verse, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Warning. There are sirens, alarm bells here. If I don't love my brother, I'm abiding in death. Here, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. We're going to spend a Sunday talking about murder and hatred and how they go together. And then the Lord says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Oh, friends, the Lord is saying to us here in his word, he says it so many ways. The second table of the law is so enlightening because the Lord is saying, watch your relationships. Your heart is on display. If you have hatred towards some person, you're guilty of murder in God's sight. Say, how many murderers are here this morning? Any murderers around? You're not going to let me preach here anymore, are you? You're going to send me packing. I brought some notes, and of course I can't find them. How many murderers here today? There's one back there. He held his hand up. He's honest. There might be forgiveness for a fellow like that. Watch your attitudes. Watch your relationships. It is so easy to become a murderer. Only God can turn a murderer into a loving, compassionate person. You're not going to change your heart. The scripture says, can an Ethiopian change his skin? Can a leopard change his spots? No, only God can change the heart. And that's why when we come to the Lord with a broken heart and we say, oh Lord, this heart is so out of order, I can't keep it quiet. It does all the wrong things. It says all the wrong things. There's no controlling this heart. Would you please take it under control? Would you take it in hand to do something for my heart? And the scripture says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by us keeping the golden rule. Is that what it says? No, it says by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We bring these old rebellious, hard hearts to the Lord and we say, oh Lord, would you please work on my heart? I need some work done. When the scripture says to us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And we're saying to the Lord, I don't find those things in me. They're not there naturally. I need you to do some work in me. You know I'm the meanest person that ever lived. And I don't want to be that way anymore. I need you to work on me. Because God is the only one that can work on our hearts. He alone has the key. He alone has access. He alone has the power to change the heart. I should have asked Wayne before, but there was a chief. Was he of the Zulus? Was his name Afrikaner? Do you remember in South Africa? That was so murderous and had killed so many people that when a missionary... Shaka? Thank you. Say it loudly. Shaka. He was a shocker, right? Among the Zulus. And he was so violent. Now, was he the one that a missionary won to Christ? Another one, different person. And he was so changed that people did not believe he was the same person. The missionary, I don't know if it was Moffat or another, took him to one of the big cities. And when the law enforcement people there said, we wish we could get our hands on him, the missionary said, well, you can't, he's just sitting over there. And when they had to speak with him, they found a different man, a changed man. Well, that's what we need, isn't it? All of us. Oh, that we may be completely delivered from being murderers, from having hatred, malice, ill will toward others, because the Holy Spirit is doing the work within. That's what is begun at salvation. The work is begun. We trust that the Lord will do that work from beginning to end, all the way to glory. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the scriptures that tell us of this. We thank you that you've shown us again and again in the Word of God that it is natural. It is not supernatural, but natural. For us to be hardened against others, to hate them, to be guilty of murder in the sight of God. But oh, by the new birth, through faith in Christ, turning from the old ways, we see what you do in us. And you do your work continually, perpetually, more and more, and to the glory of God. Teach us, Lord, how to preserve life, to lift up rather than to tread down, to heal instead of to wound, to encourage instead of discouraging. Oh, Lord, help us work in our hearts. Do a work that glorifies God and blesses others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.